Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. I am your father. Luke 10, verse 25. Luke 10, verse 25. Don't you wish you could just write a song like that? Amen. Oh, yeah, we just sit around and wrote a song. Y'all needed some prayer, so. Well, forget that. Don't you wish you could sing in the first place? How many of y'all cannot sing and proud of it? I can't sing, right? That's right. How many of y'all think you can sing? Okay. I mean, you may be able to, but you know, but first you got to believe you can. I'm not trying to hate on you. How many of y'all think you could sing, but you know you really can't? My son is a freshman at Grossmont College. He plays football there, and they had their second to last game last night. And over the last 3 years, myself and about seven other alumni from the Chargers would go to see the practice and speak to the team every week. And we haven't done it this year yet. So I started speaking to the Grossmont football team back in the beginning of the season, I think after the first game. And so every week I've been going there instead. And when the first day I went out there, I said, you know, if I come here every week, I was thinking to myself, if I come here every week and just speak to them, I don't really know these guys. So I put a challenge out to myself in front of them, and I said, by the end of the year, I'm going to learn everybody's name on the team. Now, I didn't really figure at the time how I was going to prove I was going to learn their names, but I just knew if I made a commitment to learn their names, it would force me to get involved in their lives and get to know them and talk to them instead of just coming and meeting a few guys but not really getting to know all of them. So I said, by the end of the year, I'm going to learn all your names. Next week's the last game, so I got to, you know, step up and tell all their names. I hope I don't forget anybody. So all year long, you know, guys would come up to me and say, what's my name? You know, and I would, you know, hopefully I remember, but I got to the end of the year, so tell me your name. And some guys would introduce themselves to me like five times. I guess they would assume I was forgetting. You know, this one guy, Fidel, he's just like, every time I come there, he goes, my name is Fidel. I'm like, don't forget me, you know. But it forced me to get to know them, and I knew that if I fulfilled this minimum requirement activity, everyone say minimum requirement activity. If I fulfilled this minimum requirement activity, I was going to really have the best opportunity to get to know the guys, and good things would happen, much better than just me just going speaking every week. When you get saved and become a Christian, there's a minimum requirement activity that verifies whether you really do know Jesus. Now, it's not going to church. It's not putting money in a plate. It's not necessarily being involved in a ministry. It's even something bigger than that. And Jesus is going to be asked this question, how can I have eternal life? And he's going to answer the question about this minimum requirement activity by telling a story. Now, you have to understand, every time Jesus would be asked a question or a challenge about salvation, he always would raise the bar and increase the difficulty, seems like, because he was always trying to weed out the wannabes. He's always trying to make it difficult. And so the people who really wanted salvation would get it, and all the other people would be weeded out. Why? Because he's not playing games. It's not about a game. It's about life and death. As we know, he died on the cross and rose from the dead for our salvation, so it's not a game. So when people would come and try to manipulate him and twist the Bible and twist the Old Testament law to try to catch him and try to, you know, justify themselves, Jesus would raise the bar and say, this is what you got to do. And so we're going to look at that today, and I want you to be thinking about a minimum requirement activity, because many of you probably think you're saved, and many of you probably are, but some of you may think you're Christian and you're not. And some of you may know you're Christian, know you're not Christian. Well, this is an opportunity for you to get it straight with God, because in the end, you're going to stand before God. You're not going to be judged by me. You're not going to be judged by the Rock Church. You're not going to be judged by the Catholic Church. You're going to be judged by Jesus Christ. And so in the end, you want to make sure you got it right with him based on his terms. Not yours, not your pastor, your rabbi, your priest, whatever, but by Christ's standard. Amen? Amen. So let's look in the Bible, chapter 10, verse 25 of Luke. It says, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit life? Now, whenever you see lawyer, this is someone, not necessarily a lawyer like you and I would think a lawyer as in an attorney. This is more someone who is an expert in the Old Testament law, Okay? So this is a guy who's a Bible wise person. And he says, Jesus, what must I do to enter into eternal life? I want to see what you would say. And then it says, Jesus says, what is it written in the law, the Old Testament? What is your reading of it? In other words, what does the Bible say, and what do you understand it to mean? Jesus said, the lawyer said, you shall love your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you have rightly so, do this and you will live. He says, you got it. Go ahead and do that. Okay? Be froggy, go jump. You know what it is. Everything will be fine. Verse 29. But the guy wanted to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? See, the rabbis would define a neighbor as a Jew. But they were Gentiles, weren't their neighbors. And there were certain situations where you didn't have to love people, and then they would define what it means to love somebody. They had everything written down, and it was real technical. There were some people who were like that. They say, if I do these five things, me and God are cool. If you do these five things, you're going to go to heaven. We want to try to figure it out. Matter of fact, some of y'all come to church and you want to be told, tell me what to do. It's not always that simple. Christ has called you into a relationship. And in the context of that relationship, God is going to call you to do things that nobody else will know except you and him. So you're not always going to know, what do I do? There's not always a one-pat established answer. That's why you want to be real careful when you say, I know the Bible. Should you strive to learn the Bible? Absolutely. Should you memorize scripture? Absolutely. But should you ever get to a point where you think you got it all figured out? No. Why? Because one day you're going to be walking down the street and God is going to whisper to you something that is not written in this book, but it won't contradict the book, but it's going to be to do something very specific at that moment in time. And that is the essence of your relationship with Christ. And so this guy says, you know, who's my neighbor? Because we define our neighbor as this. Well, Jesus is going to ask him the question, who your neighbor is. Look what it says in verse 30. Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothes, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho is 3,600 feet down from one elevation to another. And it's a very windy, lonely road through a desert. And when you went there, it was very dangerous. So in this story, he says, this guy walked down the road. This guy knew the road. And he says he fell among thieves because thieves would wait along this road to jump people. They beat him up, took his stuff, and left him half dead. So the guy understands. This guy was walking down this lonely road. He got beat up, and he left for dead. And then he says, verse 31, by chance, a priest came down that road. Everyone say priest. And when the priest saw him, he passed on the other side. Now, you would think a priest, okay, a Jewish priest who served in the temple would want to help the brother. Amen? But what the priest did, when the priest saw him on the road, he did this. I ain't going over there. And he passed by on the other side. Then Jesus says, verse 32, likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came, looked, and passed by on the other side. Now, the priest was like a pastor, and the Levite was like the custodian who took care of the temple. So he also was in religious service. What he did, he walked by and he looked a little closer, and then he walked on the other side of the road. Amen? Not amen. You understand what I'm saying? These are religious guys. Okay? Then Wilkins says, verse 33, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Everyone say Samaritan. Samaritan. Say Samaritan. Samaritan. I want you to imagine that you are a racist. Some of you may be. And I don't say that jokingly. Some of you may have issue with people not like you. So I want you to be yourself for a minute. But for the rest of you, just imagine you don't like people who are not like you. And you think you're a good Christian. And Jesus uses in a story as a good person, a person of the race you don't like, and says that is an example of someone with eternal life. The Samaritans were not full-blooded Jews. And the Jews were had an antagonistic relationship with the Samaritans. The Jews saw them as half-breed, lower than them. So when Jesus brings a Samaritan into the story, they goes, well, why are you going to bring those people into the story? They're less than us. But look what Jesus says. There are four characteristics to this Samaritan who has eternal life. Number one in your notes. A Samaritan is driven by compassion or fellow feeling. A good Samaritan is driven by compassion or fellow feeling. Let's read it again, verse 33. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where the man was on the road, lying half dead. And when he saw him, he had compassion. One of the evidences of you having eternal life is that you have compassion. If you walk by somebody or hear of somebody who's in need and you look down on them and say, I feel sorry for you, that's pity. But if you have compassion, you will help him. Why? Because pity looks down, compassion gets down. Pity says, I feel sorry for you. Compassion says, I want to feel with you. And so this guy walking by, his heart beat and hurt for that guy. My question to you is, what hurting people does your heart break for? I don't know if you've seen the story in the news on CNN about Baby Grace. It's about a little girl who washed up on the shore of a little island outside of Texas in a box. They don't know her name because they call her Baby Grace. Ironically, grace is a biblical concept of God, unconditional love. And I think it's a very appropriate name, but definitely has its origins in the Bible. And the cop who was on CNN said, this is not like other murders. This bothers us a whole lot more. There are some things that bother you more than others. And my question to you is, what group of people, when they hurt, it bothers you more? It bothers you to the point where you have to do something. You can't just drive by and do nothing. Because Christ living in you, he wants to minister to them. Now, it doesn't mean that there's some people you will always ignore, but God might call you to a very specific group of people more than others. That's why he calls some people to youth ministry, some people to convalescent homes, some people to homeless, some people to battered women. He gives you a heart, and it's not, again, it's because he doesn't want us all trying to do everything or everybody trying to do one thing. So what group of people? Now, you may be thinking, I don't really have a group of people. Well, I would have you pray and say, God, give me compassion. Give me fellow feeling. God understands your pain. Why? The Bible says that he was tempted in every way, yet he never sinned. He has compassion for me and you because he came down and lived as a human and dealt with everything you dealt with, and yet he never sinned. He understands your pain, your weakness, your struggle. He understands what it's like to have people jealous of him. Jesus, when Jesus was a teenager, he was a wide receiver on a football team. It's in the Bible, okay? It's in the Bible. I'll show it to you one day. I don't have time right now. But can you imagine him during a football game running down the field surrounded by defenders? He's allowing them to surround him. And the ball is coming, and he freezes everyone else and lets the ball drop right into his hands and runs on. They were jealous because he did that kind of stuff every now and then. The other guys were jealous because he really knew what women were thinking. He knew when they said yes, they really meant no. And when they said no, it never really meant yes. Yes, he knew that. He had a business. He had to deal with people trying to rip him off. People trying to say his carpentry wasn't good, didn't have good craftsmanship. He had to deal with all that. And the Bible says he never sinned. One of his disciples stabbed him in the back, betrayed him. He understood that. So when you hurt, he hurts. He understands. And so just as he hurts for you, he has given you the ability and the inclination to hurt for somebody else. Who is that person? Well, if you really have salvation, there's somebody out there that he wants you to help because you feel their pain. Look at number two in your notes. Good Samaritans model self-sacrifice. Good Samaritans model self-sacrifice. Everyone say self-sacrifice. Say self-sacrifice. Look what it says in verse 34. So he, the Samaritan, went to the man lying on the ground, bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine on him, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The Levite, you remember the Levite? What'd he do? He came, looked at the guy, and said, there may be another robber. This may be a fake. And out of self-preservation, walked on the other side of the road. There may be opportunities you have to help somebody, and the first thing you think of, I don't want to get hurt. What about my stuff? Don't open your building because it may get messed up. Self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice. By a show of hands, how many of you have clothes in your closet that still have tags on them? Okay, let's try that one more time. Put your hands down. I want you to breathe, breathe. We're not going to call you out. How many of you have clothes that have tags on it and you're in the closet? Look at. You know what you need to do with those clothes? You need to go home and say, that thing's been there for 2 years. And I know I'm not going to wear it because now it's out of date. You need to either bring it to us, go to the rescue mission downtown, they're ministering to people, homeless people, and give it to them. Amen. Ladies, all the ladies say, hey, hey. Ladies, how many of y'all have shoes? Let me ask the question. I got slice and dice this one all 50 million ways. How many of y'all have shoes that you've worn one time and you know you ain't going to wear it again? Look at that. You need to bring us those shoes. But here's why you don't want to give them up. Because they cost you $95 and they're still brand new. Give them up. You might see some homeless people clicking down your pumps right down the street. Praise the Lord. They may be homeless, but they're looking good, okay? If you have, how many of y'all, let me say this. There may be something that you have that you really like and you really want that God says, I want. How about giving that up? Who? The Samaritan put the guy on his own donkey, healed his wounds with his own oil and wine, which is very expensive, put him in the inn and paid with his own money. If Christ is in you, you will live a life of self-sacrifice. This is not about me. You know, during the fire, some people gave and some people lived just to protect their own self. It was all about them. Now, if you lost your home, you know, there's stuff you got to do, but a lot of us, hey, we were evacuated, big deal. You leave your house. You bring stuff over your house, and instead of sitting there going, I'm not in my house tonight. I got evacuated as well. Go help somebody else. Why? It's not your house anyway. And before I say it's God's, even though it is, it's the bank's. B of A owns your house. So really, God, what do you want me to do with what I have? What did Christ do? He came, left heaven, lived 33 years, and died, gave up his life for you and me. He modeled that for us. That's the model. If you want to be great in the kingdom, be the last on the earth, be a servant of all. That's the life he modeled. And so this Samaritan, This person that the lawyer was alienated from, who he looked down on, was doing the very thing he should have been doing, sacrificing on behalf of somebody else who he did not know. Look at verse number 3 in your notes. Good Samaritans are forward thinkers. Good Samaritans are forward thinkers. This takes work. Look what it says in verse 35. On the next day when he departed, he spent the night with the guy. He took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will come, and I will repay you. What he says, look, I know it's going to be some money, so here's 2 denarii. Whatever he spends, take it out of that, and if it exceeds that, I'm going to come back, and I'll pay that. Are you a forward thinker when it comes to helping people? Every year, our ministry goes through a ministry action plan process. We create a map, MAP. And I can't imagine many people like this process. It's a lot of work. They would probably say they hate it. But the whole process is to develop a plan that's going to have a budget attached to it that's all going to wind down to how many people are we going to plan to help. Now, you can sit around all you want and say, I'll just do whatever happens or whatever comes. And yeah, you got to be prepared for what comes. But if you fail to plan, you are planning to fail. And so the ministry action process is, okay, what are our objectives for 08? What are going to be the goals to meet those objectives? And what action steps are we going to take to meet those goals? And how much is it going to cost? And how long is it going to take? And when is it going to happen? And what will that translate into is how many people we help? How many ministries are we going to start? How many areas of San Diego are we not reaching? And how are we going to reach those areas? And how are we going to know if we reach them effectively? It's all about planning, forward thinking. What laws are being changed in our society that may affect us? And there are laws changing in our society, in our state, that are going to affect us. And so let's think ahead and get ahead of the curve. Are we going to get ready for the next disaster? Because there will be one. When the big earthquake happens and we can't come to this building because the roads are cut off, not because the building's down, because this building ain't going down, praise the Lord. But if it does, or you can't get here, what are you going to do? You got to think forward. And by the way, not what are you going to do to save your family, but what are you going to do to save your family and your neighbor? I had some of my neighbors come here. They didn't stay here, but they came down here because we all got evacuated. They're like, let's go to the church. What are you going to do? You need to think about that now. And you know what? It ain't that big a deal. Put your little earthquake kit or your little disaster kit in your garage and your valuables, your birth certificate and all that whatever stuff you got to do. Put it away. Plan now and put your Bible, your tracts, your TC, whatever it is you want to, how you want to minister, but plan ahead. This guy said, hey, whatever he needs. You know what God did? God says, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go down and die for all those sinners. I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm going to go to heaven. And then they're on their own. No. He says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to write a Bible. I'm going to put churches because they're going to have questions. I'm going to give them a book because they need instruction. You know, the Bible is the basic instruction before leaving earth, B-I-B-L-E. So I'm going to give them that. I'm going to give them a church. I'm going to give them loudmouth preachers, and I'm going to give them lights and videos so they get it. And then I'm going to provide all of that because by the time I leave, they're going to forget about me. So I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. I'm going to stir their heart up and give them a desire to serve me and think about me and help them understand the Word of God. Jesus was a forward thinker. And by the way, when he went to heaven, he prepared a mansion for you. He's already ready for you. And so what he's saying to you is he's looking at every single one of you who say you are a Christian. And he's saying to you, I want to use you because I got this person over here who's getting ready to go through hard times because of their own choices. And they're going to have questions, and I'm giving you the answers because I just brought you through this disaster. I just got you through a divorce. So guess what? I got a person over here going through one. You're going to pray with them. You just went through addiction. I got a person over here going through addiction. You're going to pray with them. So you got to be thinking, God, how are you going to use me? If I'm saved, how are you going to use me tomorrow, next year? What do I got to do in 08 to be ready for 09? Instead of thinking, whatever happens today is okay. Now, that is true. What if God brings it to you? But I would think you would want to plan ahead. You're planning vacation. You put away your retirement. I have a friend of mine, he's a very wealthy man, and he said he is making a plan that he would give all his millions away before he dies. What a fun process. Wouldn't you love to just plan to give money away? I mean, you could do that no matter how much money you have, but wouldn't you love to have a whole lot to give away? Options, but you got to think. Look at number four in your notes. The Good Samaritan. Good Samaritans follow through on their commitment. Good Samaritans follow through. Verse 35. The next day he departed. He took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper. He said, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will be back. I will help. And look what it says in verse 36. Jesus says, which one of these three was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? Was it the priest, the religious guy that didn't do anything? Was it the Levite, the religious guy who didn't do anything? Or was it the Samaritan, the guy you despise, who took care of him and loved him, didn't even know him? And look what he says. He said, he who showed mercy, Jesus says, you go and do likewise. Let me say a couple things. You may be thinking, well, does that mean that anybody who helps somebody else is saved? Remember, you never want to take one story or verse out of the Bible and say that's a theology. You got to look at the whole Bible. Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. The Bible says you're saved by faith through grace, by grace through faith, not works, lest any man should boast. Salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ, and that salvation is proven by obedience to Jesus Christ. What Christ is saying here is that when you are saved, and if you've given your life to me and I really live in your heart, it will be evident by your faith-based obedience in loving your neighbor, and your neighbor is whoever I choose. Your neighbor is everybody. And so if your heart is really surrendered to me, people will be able to see my love coming through you, hear my compassion coming through you. They would see your self-sacrificial lifestyle. They wouldn't see a selfish, self-centered, gossip person. And we all know people who go to church, people who work in ministries, who do not live this way. Beware. Beware. Beware for me. Judgment will start at the pulpit. It will start in the church. Beware. And so my encouragement to all of you is twofold. One, all of you who are Christian, God is saying to you, is this you or not? Or are you living the life where you are like the Levite? You just want to be in a safe little bubble. You go to church, you got your comfortable seat and your comfortable, the screen is so big, even when you don't need, even if you wear glasses, you can see that. And so I'm going to go where it's really comfortable, and I'm going to go home to my bubble and watch my game and my football game, and don't bother me because this is my house and my money and my vacation and my car. Don't inconvenience me, and I'm going to heaven. Let me tell you, be careful that that's not you, because that is not this guy. This guy had those things, but he said, Lord, it is whatever you want. So to all you Christians, I would just ask you, do I have the eternal life Jesus Christ is talking about? Because this is a minimum requirement activity. But then I would say to some of y'all out here who don't have Christ as your Savior, you've been doing your own thing. Matter of fact, you've been doing nice things, but you are not motivated by Christ. You're motivated by pride. You're motivated by, look what I did. You're motivated by God. God just made you a nice person. There are some people that just is how they are. But the difference is you're not spiritually motivated because of your relationship with Jesus. You haven't asked him to forgive you of your sin. You haven't acknowledged that he did this for you. You haven't surrendered your life to him. You are not either motivated by his spirit. You are not even doing a spiritual work, because your work is just about helping somebody in the flesh, but not in the spirit. God wants to forgive you today and cleanse you and take your service and your great heart that he's given you to a whole nother level of kindness. He wants to take your kind deeds to a whole nother level of service. But the first thing you have to do is to surrender your life to him and acknowledge that he surrendered himself for you by dying on the cross, rising on the dead, from the dead, and offering you salvation, complete forgiveness, eternal forgiveness. So in a minute, we're going to pray, and you're going to have an opportunity to say, yes, Lord, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that the penalty of my sin is death. I was that robber laying in the gutter. And I acknowledge that you came along, despised by your own people, and you gave your life that I may live, you. And I want to express my gratitude to you, Jesus, by asking you to forgive me of my sin and be my Savior. And when I do that, I am surrendering my life to even a higher level of service and a spiritual relationship with you. So in a minute, we're going to pray. If you would like to ask Christ to be your Savior today, right now, Today is the day of salvation for you. So let's all bow our heads and close our eyes.